Good morning. We want to welcome you to Hebron Presbyterian Church, both those in person and those who are online with us. I have a few announcements for us this morning. First of all, we need to have you mark your calendars for the Hebron Bluegrass service that's going to be held at 4 p.m. on Sunday, March 29th. It's a wonderful service, so hopefully everybody can be here. Bring some friends with you. We will have refreshments afterward. I won't go into elaborate on those this week, but next week we will. There's still time to sign up for the Thursday morning Women's Bible Study. It's a six-week video study with Beth Moore, Beth Moore's curriculum, which is titled Now That Faith Has Come, A Study of Galatians. Please let Paula know if you would like to participate. There is a book that you would purchase to use it with that study. I want to remind everyone, let you know we do have our directories, our church directories, our pictorial directories, and they can be picked up in three different places. They are out in the vestibule right out here. There are some in the hallway outside of Noah's office and in the office hallway on the table in that hallway. So please pick up a pictorial directory. Part of our stewardship season this fall is hearing from members and friends about their commitment to Hebron and what it has meant in their lives. Sharing her stewardship story this morning is Nancy Parrish.
We don't collect and stockpile tickets. If I buy a train ticket and I don't surrender it to the conductor, I don't get to ride the train. If I don't scan the ticket barcode, I don't get to hear Diana Krall sing. Or I don't get to watch the Washington Nationals play, which this season arguably is a good thing. My point is that money is really like a special ticket that can take not just yourself, but others along as well. And as you know, we have to turn in tickets in order to get the true value of them. You've turned in tickets so that there are Bible study and day school here at Hebron. For me, your tickets have bought me passage to the music mission. Choir is what I hope is true for all of you in church. It's a home. We've come to know each other well. On Wednesday nights, when we rehearse, we know that Jenny will roll in straight from work. She's that dedicated, still in her work clothes. We know that if Mary is late, that in order not to inconvenience other sopranos, she will crawl over the modesty rail. Angie will have ridden half a day with Deep Run Hunt. Megan and Sylvia will have news about the garden or about Douglas Freeman High School. We know that Eileen has been known to sneak check ball scores when another part is practicing. We know that Avery Point has a pickleball league because Carol keeps us connected to that community. We know that Jessica makes the best Indian food for 100 miles around, and that Rod was a boy soprano. You may know that Barb is a Jimmy Buffett parrot head. Steve murmurs jokes through his mustache that make the altos laugh and get us in trouble. And I believe that I could almost tell you Gene's 5 requirement standing order at Starbucks. We've shared both joys and griefs, and it is amazing that Marcus can preside over this cauldron of bubbling activity and guide us through the lessons of the music. But really, it is God presiding over it all. You feel it too. You know that the words of hymns and anthems are scripture or stories of the Christian journey. Words and music swirl around in our heads all week long, and years later they can trigger a remembrance of a long scripture passage. After the first 5 notes of Amazing Grace, you could recite much of the testimony of that man who wrote it, who was a repentant slave trader. Music pierces our hardened hearts, softening us to see that humans are not enemies, but we're all children of God, however flawed and wandering. Music convicts us that God's grace surrounds us. So my thought about stewardship is this. Ultimately, if we stockpile our tickets, they will just collect dust. But with them, we can help not just our church, but all of God's children to find their way to grace, healing, and to our home with God. So on this day, I thank you for sharing with me your ticket to make possible the music ministry of Hebron Presbyterian Church.
Thank you, Nancy. If you are visiting with us in person today or are a regular attender, please fill out the welcome cards in the pew and place them in the offering plate when the time comes. Are there any other announcements that need to be made? If not, let us prepare our hearts for worship. Please rise in body and spirit and join me in the call to worship. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
Give praise, O servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God.
Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name. For he is gracious.
Please
The same Almighty Lord who has called us to worship now greets you with these words. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Let us pray. Our God and Father, we come to your house recognizing you are Lord. We praise you because you are good. We sing to your name because you are gracious. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown throughout all the ages. By your grace, you have saved a people for yourself in Jesus Christ, and you have gathered us here. Great is your name, our God and our King. Amen. You may be seated.
When we come into the holy presence of God, our own humanity is laid bare. When we stand in the living presence of truth, our own falsehood is revealed. People of God, let us acknowledge who we are and ask forever the ever-present God to forgive us. Let us pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways. To the glory of God, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister in the Church of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Assured of God's forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, starting in the first verse. It'll also be up on the screen. We're continuing our series through the book of Galatians. We've moved now, just now, from chapter 1 into chapter 2. So listen now to God's Word. We remember first that this is part of a longer dialogue, so we're sort of popping in right in the middle as he's continuing his testimony about why the gospel he proclaims is true. Now we turn to God's word. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up in response to a revelation. Then I laid before them, meaning the apostles, though only in a private meeting with the acknowledged leaders, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. But because of false brothers and sisters secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus so that they might enslave us, we did not submit to them even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might always remain with you. And from those who were supposed to be acknowledged leaders, what they actually were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those leaders contributed nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel for the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter, making him an apostle to the circumcised, also worked through me, sending me to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who were acknowledged pillars, recognized the grace that had been given to me, they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They asked only one thing, that we remember the poor, which was actually what I was eager to do. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I ask you this morning, what is it that unites us? What is it that unites us? In the world today, there are many answers to this very question. Some say it's one's nation of origin, where you grew up, the region that you hail from. Others say it's one's ethnic or racial or even religious background. You're united in one very literal people group. Others still say that unity comes from the intangible nature of culture. Culture being those things, common traits, which we can identify but aren't actually solid objects, more concepts, worldviews. While we rightly reflect on the idea of unity from these sort of sociological perspectives, what in these very earthly and visible ways that we're united, the question of unity is not just a worldly question, but a spiritual question. What beyond the earthly, the temporal, what can unite humanity, we who are so divided, often by nation or class or ethnicity or culture? This is in part what the Apostle Paul was addressing when he wrote to the Galatians. And so we enter our reading. this morning. Paul here sought to authenticate his gospel. As we looked up last week, Paul established the legitimacy of the message that he proclaimed first on the basis of revelation. He had an encounter with Jesus, and that same Jesus gave him the message he was to proclaim. It's a true gospel because it's a revealed gospel. But Paul didn't stop there. Now, all these years later, he sought the confirmation of the other leaders of the Jesus movement, the other apostles. Here we see Paul engaging in a kind of two-step authentication process, if you will. You may have experienced this, trying to log in to an online account, and it wants you to tell them, you know, how many pictures are motorcycles or light posts, and then it wants to send you to your phone, and you type in a code. This is basically what Paul was trying to do. Verify that the gospel of grace was in fact the true message of Jesus, revealed and agreed upon. Now, we shouldn't be confused. Paul didn't doubt the truthfulness of his claims. He had been spreading the message in Syria and Cilicia for 14 years before coming to Jerusalem. Instead, what Paul intended was to verify that his running, his proclaiming, had not been in vain, that had not come about in such a way that would split the movement along ethnic grounds, ethnic lines. It seemed that the dispute in Galatia between the circumcised and the uncircumcised was not the first disagreement about the gospel message. There was this tug of war in the early church between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians regarding what was faithful Christian practice. And so in the middle of all this, Paul comes out believing in the power and in the promise of the gospel, so much so that he sought unity in the gospel against division about the gospel. So he came with Barnabas, a Jewish believer, and Titus, a Gentile believer. He came to the apostles in Jerusalem to authenticate the message. At the same time, we see in our text that there were false brothers and sisters who, practically smuggled into the apostolic meetings, were attempting to refute Paul and to refute the message which he proclaimed. These folks were indeed members of the Jesus community. Paul identifies them as brothers and sisters. However, they were adherents of a different message, one which sought to enslave, not give freedom. They may have been the same opponents who would later come to Galatia to stir up the people and muddle their minds, if not just members of another larger divisive faction within the early Jesus movement. In any case, Paul shows them to be pseudo-siblings sent to spy and to interfere. Now we may be wondering to ourselves, what could cause such a situation? A situation which seems to have more in common with some international espionage film or political intrigue drama than it does with a meeting of religious leaders. There are spies, there are conflict, there's drama, there's all of that. What could be the issue to cause such an explosive reaction? The issue at the core of this conflict, it was a question of how people are made members of God's family. More specifically, how we are made right with Almighty God and engrafted into his people. Now, we may think that this is a silly question. We live in a time where family lines are crossed all the time through marriage, through friendship. The boundaries around family and people groups are much more gray, much more movable. But for these people, this issue, this question of who's in the family, caused such a stir because it was rooted in thousands of years of religious history, rooted in the history of prophets and priests and kings, of covenants and divine promises, of life and death, of salvation, and the purpose of all of time. All of this was packed into the question of membership of a divine family. Now the Gentiles sought to be part of that family. How could this come to pass? We take for granted the answer to this question because, you know, I don't think there are any people who come from a Jewish background here. We're all Gentiles, mostly. We take for granted the answer to this question. But for these first century believers, it went to the very core of their being and called into question God's working in the world. And so, as with all issues, internal issues, there came two sides, two camps, if you will. On the one side were Paul's opponents, not the choir, I'm not pointing at the choir, were Paul's opponents. They held that to be a member of God's people, one must take on the outward marks of that people. Here this meant circumcision, adherence to the outward expressions of the law, all of these which were the signs of the nation, of the Jewish people. As Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, so must his followers conform to the ethnic Jewish standards. Unity comes from adherence. It's what's on the outside that counts. It's what we do. It's how we conform. And then on the other side stood Paul, proclaiming the good news of free grace. He maintained that to be part of God's family, all one had to do was put their trust in Messiah Jesus. It wasn't about adherence to the law or circumcision. Instead, Jesus Christ came for Jew and Gentile, and in Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile found their common home. Jesus, the Jewish man, came to the Jewish people to fulfill God's promises, and in doing so, opened the promises of God to the whole world. In Paul's perspective, we then are united in Christ and in nothing else. Paul's message is about who Jesus is, what he has done, and how we put our trust in him. Two opposing sides, two different messages, all of it coming to a head before the apostles in Jerusalem. And what did the Jerusalem apostles find but that the message which Paul proclaimed, the gospel of free grace in Christ, is the same message they were given by their teacher Jesus. When they saw that Paul had been entrusted with the same gospel, but was sent to the Gentiles, just as Peter to the Jews. They sent him and his companions to proclaim to the end of the earth. They gave their blessing. The apostles recognized the power of God working in these men and knew the content of their message was Christ and Christ alone. And the rest was history, or so we think. The reality is that there exist today, even within the Christian church, those who take the position of Paul's opponents. True, it may be not on the basis of law or kosher adherence or circumcision, but what they share is the conviction that what unites, what makes us part of the in crowd, is based on something we do, or based on the way we feel. They set up man-made barriers to distinguish between the us and the them. It often comes down to piety, how religious one is, or seems to be, at least. The questions of, do you believe hard enough? Do you pray enough? Do you pray the right prayers? Do you go to church enough? Do you keep away from this or that? Can you search down within yourself and be truly sure that you're a believer? Do you have the right signs? Are you pious? Are you pure? Are you faithful enough? Are you part of the religious in-group? These attitudes and others like them set the basis of their unity on what a person does and even how they feel. It's all about introspection. It's all on our shoulders. But even when we're part of these groups and we feel like we're doing pretty well, enough is never enough. And we are sent into this endless spiral and this cycle of trying to live up to this perfect standard, which we can never fulfill. Instead of true unity, there's only division masked in self-righteousness. But into this reality, into this temptation to put it on our shoulders, the clear and eternal message of the gospel breaks in and cuts through. Friends, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has done it all, and that we've been made right with God and united to his family in Jesus alone. It's not based on what we have done or ever could do, but it's what Jesus has done for you. For you, Christ came into the world, the incarnate God, to bring you close when you were far off. Christ bore the weight and the terror of the cross with all of the sins of the world, yours and mine, that we would be freed and reconciled to the Father. Christ rose from the dead, trampling down death and hell and all that seeks to divide us, that we might be members of God's family, filled with new and eternal life. And even now, at this very moment, Christ reigns in glory, praying for you and gathering you, his people, to himself, that you might have a part in the future that God has in store. Christ Jesus has done it all, and he's done it for you. It's not a result of what we could do or qualities that we possess, but on the incarnate Son of God who came to be with us and to be for us. For rich and poor, for pious and profane, for man and woman, black and white, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all of us. And it gathers us into true unity, the family of God. Jesus is worthy of all of our trust, because he gave his all out of love, that we would be with him, reconciled, redeemed, united. How then are we to respond? How do we respond to this message of free grace? Let me suggest two things: to remember and to look. First, to remember our gospel unity. The Christian faith is personal, but it is never individual. Jesus has redeemed us that we would be part of his family, the church. And it is in this body that Christ nurtures us and sustains us for the life of faith. Even Paul didn't go it alone. I mean, he was in some ways the super apostle, right? But even he didn't go alone, but sought the witness and the blessing of the church, of his fellow believers, in proclaiming the good news. We too are called to be active members of God's body, of Christ's body, the church, encouraging one another, building each other up, helping one another. So it's a call to remember the unity that we share in the gospel and live it out. And second, to look. to look for unity nowhere else but in Jesus Christ. Though defeated, the powers of this world try and continue to divide us. They call us to put our faith, our trust in something else, something that puts it all on our shoulders. It could be politics, it could be wealth, it could be social status, it could be race, it could be gender, it could be age, it could be any of these things. All of these things are trying to get at us, to turn us away from the truth and the freedom we have in the gospel. And we will be tempted, I know I am, we will be tempted to base our position before God on what we have done, on our piety, on an inward feeling, falling back into those same cycles of defeat and self-righteousness. But look to no one else but Christ Jesus. Place your full trust in him and what he has done for you. Only then will we find our true unity. Only then will we find true and lasting peace. The Apostle Paul sought to answer his opponents and stake his claim on the true gospel of Christ. He was vindicated, and the message of free grace was spread to the ends of the earth. It's not in what we do, but it's in what Christ has done that unites us in God's family. Thanks be to God. Amen. Almighty God, in Jesus Christ, you have broken down the walls of division and created a new humanity, redeemed and reconciled to be one in you. Grant that we may be ever aware of the unity we have in Christ, and help us to only and ever look to him for our acceptance and our worth. Hear us now, your people, as we lift to you our cares. Gracious Father, you are sovereign over all the world, and you govern creation by your holy will. Grant peace and concord to the nations. Bring an end to war and violence. Engender goodwill and common sense in all peoples. We pray for our leaders, the leaders of this nation, for Joe, our president, for Glenn, our governor, and for all our local, state, and federal leaders. We pray that you would grant them wisdom and humility to serve the common good, to do what is right according to your will. And we pray that you would help us in this nation to live and to work and even to vote out of faith and not fear, that we would seek the good of our neighbor and not just ourselves. And Lord, this day we especially lift up those who give up their Sabbath to help, to heal, to be a presence in the community, for doctors and nurses, for chaplains, for police officers, for firefighters. We pray that you may strengthen them, that they may do the work they've been given to do, all to your glory. Holy Jesus, on the cross you bore our sin and all that would separate us, and you made a new future possible. Grant to your church confidence and strength in proclaiming the good news. Help us to seek the lost and the broken, that they too may find healing and new life in you. We pray for our mission partners around the world, the ones in this county who seek to serve the lost and the broken, the poor and the needy. Prosper their work, O God. And we pray for our mission partners across the globe, especially in Niger, for the church in Niger as they seek to educate the youth, as they seek to be a presence and a light to their neighbors and to the world. May it be so, O God, according to your will. And for this congregation, help us to be formed by the gospel and not by anything else, that we may become a true place of prayer, and that we may follow after our risen Lord. Spirit of power, you bind us together, uniting us as one. We commend into your care all of those in this community who are in great need. Grant your healing presence and comforting power. And we also lift to you the greatest concerns of our hearts in the quiet of this moment. Holy Trinity, we lift to you these our prayers, trusting you can do infinitely more than we could ever ask or imagine, praying as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. With gladness, let us present the offerings of our life and labor back to the Lord. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us. May God continue to bless us. Let the ends of the earth fear him.
In loving kindness, Jesus came.
us pray. Almighty God, you have blessed us richly and given us marvelous gifts. And so we give back out of that plenty to the work of your church for the proclamation of your gospel and to your glory. Bless and sanctify these gifts that they may be used rightly. And in their use, may bless our community and our world. All in Jesus Christ our King. Amen. Go from this place in the knowledge that Christ has done it all, and he's done it out of love for you. Place your trust only in him, not in the promises of this world, and in him find true unity, true peace. And as you go, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace this day and always. Amen.